Pastor Hamilton gave me the opportunity to speak in four Sunday evenings this month, so I'm looking forward to that. And as I was thinking about what I might pursue, I thought about the book, The Epistle of 2 Thessalonians. So that's what, Lord willing, we're going to do. He also gave me the responsibility of choosing a memory verse for this month, and so I chose 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. So if you would please turn there, and let me introduce that to you, and we'll say it together a couple times and begin to put that into our memory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. This is part of the conclusion of Paul's epistle here, and he says this: "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." He's been encouraging this church. They are doing what God's commanding them to do, and he encourages them to continue to do that and not to grow weary in doing good. And I think that's probably something that we all struggle with at times, not just the doing good, but also the not growing weary in doing good. So let's repeat this verse together with the reference to the verse and then the reference. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." 2 Thessalonians 3:13. All right, very well. Well done. Let's try it again. See if you can not look at your Bible. All right? See if you can remember that. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." 2 Thessalonians 3:13. You're well on your way to this month's memory verse being memorized. So let me encourage you, maybe put that in a place where you can just repeat that to yourself a time or two, maybe in your car, maybe on your mirror, maybe somewhere else on your desk or something like that. And we'll just review and encourage ourselves with those scriptural words. Pastor also asked me if I would give a report on the opportunity that my wife and I had to go to Chile for 3 weeks at the end of January. About a year ago, last March, I got an email from the director of the Gospel Mission of South America. That is a mission. They're based in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and they have missionaries in the three South American countries of Chile, Uruguay, and Argentina. They're just there. Some of you who might remember way back might remember Dr. J.O. Percy. He was with that board for decades as a home director, and he taught their candidate class for years and years. My connection with them was my wife and I went to school with a couple of two couples who are currently missionaries with them, and so they invited us to come down to their missionary conference in southern Chile as one of the speakers. They couldn't offer us any compensation, and they couldn't offer us any travel. They asked us to come. So we had been thinking about doing something else for a vacation, but we diverted our airline miles that we'd been carefully squirreling away and put them to that. So I don't want to bore you with details of my family vacation or pictures or anything like that. I'm sure we've all heard stories about that, so I'm not going to try to do that. But I'm very thankful the church has always been gracious in giving me a vacation each year, usually more vacation than I can actually use. So it was nice to be able to actually take advantage of that and use that. My wife took a leave of absence from her job, and we were able to spend about 3 weeks down there. As long as we had traveled 8,000 miles, we decided to stay there a little bit longer and visit with some of our friends who, as I mentioned, two families who are missionaries there. The first week and a half or so, we were at the missionary conference. It was hosted by one of the camps there in Chile, and so it was very much very similar to a family camp atmosphere for the missionaries. They're all required to come to this conference each year, and just a very good spirit of encouragement between the missionary families. They see each other basically once a year, so all the kids look forward to getting together, and there's a lot of encouragement, and it's a good time there. We had the opportunity of leading the teens in the mornings. We had them basically from 9 to noon, or after breakfast to noon to lunchtime, and then in the evening, during the evening services, we had them as well, and we took them through the lessons that we did in TAC this fall, this series about loving God, loving His Word, and loving His church. And they enjoyed that, and we enjoyed them. We had a lot of fun with them, a couple funny things that happened. I was telling them right from the beginning that, you know, that we appreciate missionary kids, that they have a lot of great opportunities, and mentioned to them that we have some young people in our youth group, didn't mention any names, but that they were twins and that they were 15 years old and that they'd never been inside of an airport. And these kids thought that was hilarious because they probably spent months of their lives in airports and airplanes and things like that. They just couldn't fathom something like that. One other thing that was interesting, we were talking about that we love God's word because it's God. It is God's word, and we receive it as God's word and not the words of men. And I said, you hear the word of God over and over. Most oftenly, you probably hear it as the word of your dad speaking and preaching. And I said, but, you know, we have a choice whether to receive it as the word of God or as it really is, or as the word of men, or as it really is the word of God. And I said, you know, perhaps when you're on furlough and you hear the same message over and over. And they all thought that was hilarious and said, one guy said, is it still the word of God even after 16 or 17 times? And I said, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And we need to make a choice to receive it as the word of God and not the word of men. In the afternoons, I had three afternoons. I gave about an hour and a half long workshop to the missionaries. The first one I did on biblical marriage and singleness. We had a good discussion about the purpose of marriage, the purpose of singleness, and also how to biblically respond to the whole idea of same-sex marriage, similar things that we talked about in the Family Bible Forum in the last year or so. And then the other two, I gave a series of different topics along the importance of the church, and received a lot of good feedback. And then also had the opportunity to speak, preach three evening services, and I spoke from the book of Haggai, three messages from the book of Haggai. So it was a good week. Spoke 15 times in the week, but other than that, it was a good vacation. We enjoyed that very much. The camp that we were at is in the southern part of Chile. Chile, of course, is very long and narrow. It's about as long as the United States is wide. It's divided up into 15 regions. Like we have states, they have regions. They're roughly numbered 1 through 15, north to south. We were in the ninth region, the region of Araucanía, and on the border of that in Los Lagos. So we almost region 9, almost 10. We were there for a few days longer afterwards. And then we took a bus up to where our other friends are in the north. They're in region 2. So if that gives you an idea of how far north it was a trip of 1,350 miles. And which is about as far as here to Albuquerque, New Mexico. So it was a long bus ride. We got on the bus Sunday evening at 9:45, and we did have an hour in Santiago where we were changing buses, but we arrived Tuesday morning at 5 in the morning. So it was a long time on a bus. It was a nice bus. It wasn't, you know, like chickens on the bus or anything like that. It was a nice bus. But it was a long time to be in a bus, and it was fun to get to see the country from the window of a bus. Up in the north, our friends are planning a church there. This is the desert country. This is the Atacama Desert. The only reason you have a city there is because mining. They're mining copper, silver, gold, and lithium, but especially copper. So there's a lot of money, big business going on there. And, of course, that brings people in, that brings workers in, that brings people in from other countries, a lot of opportunities for the gospel. Fairly large city, about 500,000 people. But just very few churches, very little influence, gospel influence there at all. A lot of opportunities, a lot of people who are open to hearing the word of God. And our friends have even stumbled across a whole bunch of American expatriates that are stationed there because of work. Family who's he works for Caterpillar, doing the mining equipment. Another couple families who are working on a desalinization project and are there for a couple of years, and they came about to find out about the church, and so now they have a Bible study in English on Tuesday nights, which is not something that they were planning on, but a lot of opportunities there. We enjoyed our time there as well. The two things that were a blessing to us, we really appreciated the ministry of the missionaries to us. They were very gracious to us. They kind of took us into their missionary family, and they were very encouraging to us in a lot of different ways. Talking with us and encouraging us. And so that was a good time with them. And then we had a kind of a strange circumstance, and it's a long story, and we'll try to explain it. But when we were at the camp there, our friends are getting ready to go on furlough in the next few weeks. They were going to have their 4 weeks of summer camp in February, and then they were going to go on furlough after that. There was a national couple that was going to stay there on the campgrounds and watch over the campground through the winter. And due to some circumstances, I had a wife and a small child and just found out that they were pregnant with another one. And the wife was like, I can't take this camp living anymore. And she was going to go home, and he didn't know what he was going to do. He was going to leave too, and they didn't have anybody to watch it. And One of the other missionaries jokingly said, oh, Mark and Becca can just stay for another couple of months. And we're like, ah, oh, that's funny. And then our friends were like, oh, no, that would really be a good idea. That would really work. You know, you could just change your ticket and just go back in December instead of that. And you know, it's kind of like, okay, yeah, that's right. But my wife and I, we were just kind of talking about it afterwards that evening. And I said, you know, it was a good opportunity to think in your heart. It said, you know, the only reason that we couldn't do that would be because it's hard. And that doesn't really seem like a good reason to not do anything. And so it was just a great kind of a check in our heart to think about, you know, the things oftentimes we say, well, I couldn't do that. And maybe the only reason is just because it's hard. And that doesn't seem like a legitimate reason to put something off or to not be willing to serve the Lord. So that was a good, lesson that we learned in our hearts, and was a blessing. And of course, it was nice to enjoy a lot of sunshine and warm weather and summertime, and it was kind of sad to come back to what we had here. I would like to talk about 2 Thessalonians this evening. This evening, what I would like to do is kind of set the stage. For the epistle of 2 Thessalonians, of course, as 2 Thessalonians, it is the second of the two inspired epistles that we have by Paul to the church at Thessalonica. What I'd like to do is kind of give you some background from the book of Acts. I'd like to read from the book of Acts that talks about the founding of the church at Thessalonica and the events surrounding that. Then I'd like to talk about the background of 1 Thessalonians, and I'd like to read the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, and I'd like to talk about the background of 2 Thessalonians and then read through the book of 2 Thessalonians. So that's my plan this evening. As we think about Paul's second missionary journey, of course, it came out of the Jerusalem Council, Acts 15. There was the question of whether Jewish or Gentile proselytes, people or Gentile believers had to become Jewish proselytes, whether they had to become circumcised and follow the law. People were going, saying that they represented the Jerusalem church, saying, unless you follow the law of Moses, true faith would follow the law of Moses as well. Paul and Barnabas, of course, opposed that. The church at Jerusalem called a council, as it were, really a church business meeting to determine what their official position was. They heard from Paul and Barnabas. They heard from Peter, and they heard from James, who was the leader of that church, and they decided together that there was no further burden that they would lay on Gentile believers than that they believed in Jesus Christ and that they followed him in obedience, and they did not say that they needed to follow the law. They sent a letter to these Galatian churches, the churches in the area in the north of Asia Minor, and they were going to send that with Paul. Paul and Barnabas were going to go back, see the churches, and deliver this news to them. But of course, there was some friction between Paul and Barnabas regarding taking John Mark with them, and so Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas with him, and he went up there. They visited the churches. In that time, they also picked up Timothy, who was from Derbe. He had apparently been converted during Paul's first missionary journey, and he began to travel with them as well in that time. This is Acts 16 we're looking at. And then recall, of course, they're traveling through Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit is directing them and not allowing them to go certain places, brings them to Troas, where God gives Paul a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help. And so they come over, they cross over into Greece, into Macedonia, into the city of Philippi. There they meet with some women to pray, and they're meeting there regularly with them. And there are people whose hearts the Lord opens, such as Lydia. And there's a slave girl who's possessed by a demon, and Paul casts that demon out. And, of course, then there's a riot. They're thrown into prison, Paul and Silas. And then there's an earthquake. They're released from prison, and they are sent on their way, and they leave from Philippi in Macedonia, and they travel to Thessalonica next. So that brings us to Acts chapter 17. Let me have you turn there, and let's read the first 10 verses. As they leave Philippi, they continue south, and they come to Thessalonica. Let's read Acts 17, 1 through 10. Acts 17, 1 through 10. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So here in these verses, we have described Paul's ministry in the city of Thessalonica. After he had just gotten out of the prison at Philippi, I remember they said, "Please leave," and so they basically said their goodbyes, and they left Philippi, and they went to Thessalonica. They began to minister in the city, as we see there. He says that there's a ministry to the Jews in the synagogue. It says also that there's also, we read in the epistles, that there's a ministry, a great ministry to Gentiles as well, those who turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So they begin their ministry there. It says that that Paul had opportunity to speak on three Sabbath days in the synagogue there. Perhaps that indicates that he was only there for 3 weeks, although he does mention in both of the epistles, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, that he had taken up tent making, and maybe he was quick at putting up his business, but it seems to indicate that perhaps he might have been there a little bit longer than just 3 weeks. He says, "You know my pattern, how I was working night and day the entire time I was there." So it seems like that they had a long enough time that they were able to see him. Perhaps he didn't have opportunity to speak immediately in the synagogue. Perhaps there was other ministry that he had as well. But the same type of thing happens here. Again, it's the Jews who are opposed to him and his message. They feel their influence receding, slipping through their fingers. And so they stir up a mob, really, a riot. And they go to try to find Paul. They can't find him. Instead, they grab a few of the Christians. They drag them to the authorities, and they say, "These people are aiding and abetting insurrectionists. These people are basically housing and helping domestic terrorists." That's basically how they describe them there. People have turned the world upside down. They're acting against the decrees of Caesar. And the people, the city authorities, were disturbed when they heard these things. They apparently... the Jewish leaders there had played their cards right. That did say the right things and said the right buzzwords and set off the alarms. And so they took security money from Jason and the other believers, and they let them go, basically collateral that they would not continue to stir things up. So the result then, of course, in verse 10 was that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, which is about 40 miles to the west. And when they arrived there, they did the same thing all over again. So they had the opportunity there. They had the opportunity to preach to Jews and to Gentiles about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. There were Jews who were converted and believed in Jesus. There were Gentile proselytes. That's the idea there of devout Greeks. There's also, it says, leading women, women of place and means. And so they got this riot going, or they chased them out. So for the safety of the Thessalonian church, Paul and Silas were sent away by night to Berea, and then later they were joined by Timothy. If you look down in verse 14, the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So although he doesn't say in verse 10 that it was Paul and Silas and Timothy, but Timothy was there as well with them. So at least the three of these left from Thessalonica, went to Berea. And then the same thing happened again, of course, in Berea. So the church there at Berea sent Paul on his way to the sea. And, of course, that landed Paul in Athens, where we have what took place there on the Areopagus and his interactions there as well. They sent Paul to Athens. So Paul is in Athens waiting for Silas and Timothy. And his heart, his mind is thinking over the things that have taken place in the last few weeks. And his heart there is for that church, that young church at Thessalonica, whose young faith was being tested by the white hot fires of persecution. I mean, these people were thrown right into the thick of this, where they were actually these new believers who had heard the word of God, who had turned to Christ from serving idols, and now they were the ones who were on the hook for Paul. They were the ones who were, you know, being dragged in front of the authorities and being accused of things. They were the ones having to put up their money as collateral et cetera to do that. So Paul is waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy, and when they join him there, apparently is news from Thessalonica, but it's not altogether encouraging. And so they're concerned about what they hear. So Paul and Silas send Timothy back to Thessalonica. They continue on south to Corinth, and then they look forward to meeting back up in Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, or verse 5. Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, so they come back. And when Timothy comes back, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that there is good news that comes back, that the Thessalonian believers are persevering, that they're continuing in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the hardships that are going on. So in his joy over their obedience, over their following Christ, and their continuing and pursuing that and abiding in Christ and his word, he writes what we call 1 Thessalonians, his first letter to the Thessalonian church. In that letter, he rejoices at how God saved them and is at work in them. And he says their perseverance is an evidence of the fact that God is at work in them. And then he also reminds them that God has saved them to live a holy life as they await the coming of Jesus Christ. My Sunday school class this morning, we started into the book of Revelation, and I mentioned that as well, that there is a consistent theme through the New Testament of waiting for Jesus Christ to come. And when the church undergoes persecution, she's more and more eager than ever for Jesus Christ to return. And this is twin themes of persecution and waiting for Jesus to return are closely knit in both of the epistles that Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. In the First Thessalonians, we have here's a rough outline. We are saved to serve God and wait for the Lord's return, chapter 1. We must live a life that is consistent with that gospel, chapters 2 and 3. And then how we ought to live in light of the Lord's return. We have two very specific passages that talk about that, the end of chapter 4, about the resurrection of believers, and chapter 5, really about the return of Jesus Christ and his judgment of unbelievers. Very significant to both of them. And then it closes with a prayer to God that they would obey the directives in this letter. One of the most beautiful benedictions, I think. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. A great encouragement that while we struggle in our sanctification to follow Jesus Christ, to obey, he is the one who is at work, and he's the one who will finish that sanctification. And that's really what we celebrate at the homegoing of a believer, that God has surely done the work that he began in their heart and life, and his faithfulness is on display. So, having thought about that, let's turn to the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, and let's read through that, those five chapters, and then we will work our way forward to 2 Thessalonians. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders, and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So this letter was sent then again after the return of Timothy with the good news. This was sent back, apparently, probably with Timothy, back to the church at Thessalonica to encourage them, reassure them, to let them know that the apostles were praying for them and that they were happy with what was going on and excited about that. So this letter, of course, we saw right there that this letter was read to all the brothers there. Paul put them under oath before the Lord to have this letter read. I'm sure that they read that as soon as they could. I'm sure they didn't read just one chapter. I'm sure they read the whole thing and probably a couple times right through and talked about it. News comes back to Paul that there's some confusion regarding the day of the Lord. And he talks about that in chapter 5. He says that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. He says he's not going to come as a thief in the night to you because you are not of the night, you're of the day. But there's confusion there. And it seems that some of the Thessalonians were confused as to whether the day of the Lord had already happened. And perhaps either they had missed it or they had already, that Jesus Christ had already come and somehow they had missed that day of the Lord. That day of the Lord, of course, is that Old Testament concept of the coming of the Messiah when he will come in judgment upon his enemies. And then he will restore the nation of Israel. He will set up his kingdom. And of course, it's what we're looking forward to. We would call that the second coming, the tribulation and the millennial period. There was also one other problem that Paul heard about, either from whoever delivered the letter, maybe Timothy, and came back with that. But there was a problem. Some believers had taken Paul's command to wait for the coming of the Lord quite literally. That they were literally just waiting, just doing nothing. They had quit their jobs, although they had taken up the full-time job of meddling in the lives of others, becoming busybodies. I'm guessing they were probably castigating other people for not waiting for the Lord like they were, and so there was this problem as well, and Paul addresses that as well. So in the second epistle, Paul lays out the coming of Jesus Christ, encourages the believers to stand firm in the face of opposition and persecution. He reiterates his command for believers to work. That was something that he said. You probably noticed that in chapter 4 where he said to aspire or make it your goal to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, work with your hands. He calls his own example in that, but he again in the second he addresses this very strongly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He commands the believers to work. He commands the church not to support this kind of disorderly Christian living. He says that the church needs to recognize this as idleness, as disobedience, and not to encourage them, not to help them, not to support them, but rather to admonish them. So we have three chapters in this second epistle. You could lay it out any number of different ways. This is how I kind of set it up. In the first chapter, we have persecutors are here, but God will judge them, and therefore we must persevere. That's the call there in chapter 1, to persevere. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we have Antichrist is not here. There were some people who were wondering if the day of the Lord had come, and he says it's not going to come until you see the Antichrist come, the man of lawlessness be revealed. He's not here, but Jesus, when he does come, Jesus Christ will defeat him. We have that described the coming of Jesus Christ and how he will put down the reign of the Antichrist and he will defeat him in every way possible. So Paul says the day of the Lord can't happen until, first of all, the man of lawlessness is revealed. So since we are waiting again, the Antichrist is not here, Jesus Christ will defeat him, we must stand firm. Stand firm. And the third chapter, we have disobedient people are among us, and specifically in this case, there were people who refused to work, but rather were pouring their efforts into meddling in others' lives, and they must be admonished. Therefore, do not grow weary in doing good. So this is a letter, again, of follow-up and encouragement. If you put those three together, persevere, stand firm, do not grow weary in doing good. That's a pretty encouraging sort of letter. Even amongst the correction that he's making and correction of their understandings and even of corrective in some of their behavior. But persevere, stand firm, and do not grow weary in doing good. Again, there's a heavy emphasis on Jesus coming in 2 Thessalonians. We have chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus will come and punish those who persecute his church. Again, this morning we saw something similar in the book of Revelation. We see this as well, where Jesus is going to punish those who are persecuting his church. And that's a comfort to the church when she undergoes persecution. But then when Jesus comes, verse 6 of chapter 1 there, my page, that didn't make sense when I looked at it. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So Jesus Christ, he will come and he will vindicate his church for following him, because he will punish his church, and he will punish the persecutors, and he will reward his church. Secondly, Jesus will be glorified by his saints at his coming, chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So there's this great anticipation that we have of Jesus Christ coming back, and of seeing him and of marveling in him and glorifying him as he comes back, and we have the opportunity to see and to be a part of that. Our champion returns, as it were. He is the one who is our ascended and risen Lord, who is the one who has the right to the entire universe. He'll be glorified by us at his coming. And then chapter 2, the day of the Lord will not take place until the man of lawlessness is revealed. And that's an encouragement to those who thought that the day of the Lord had already begun and perhaps they had missed the coming of Christ. And he says, no, there's an order in which these things are coming. And then when that happens, when Jesus Christ returns, he will summarily defeat the Antichrist when he comes. So we have a lot of encouragement about Jesus coming. Again, it's not Jesus is coming, you better be afraid, but there's great comfort and encouragement so that we respond as John does in Revelation chapter 22, even so come Lord Jesus, looking for that. There's another emphasis in 2 Thessalonians, and that is in prayers for believers. He doesn't directly address them and say, this is how you ought to pray for one another. He calls them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray for him and his team. But we have, by my count, 8 different prayers for believers in the book of Thessalonians. In a book that's only 2 pages in my Bible, I count 8 different prayers. Each chapter ends with a prayer. Each chapter ends with a prayer or a benediction. Just looking through those, there's a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the spiritual growth of the believers there. There's a prayer for God to be glorified by the perseverance of the believers. There's a prayer of thanksgiving to God for choosing to save the believers. Prayer for God's comfort for the believers through his grace. Beautiful benediction there. Prayer for God to be glorified by the gospel's advance. Prayer for God to protect those who are proclaiming the gospel. Prayer for God's grace in the believers' endurance as they persevere. And then a prayer, a beautiful benediction for God's peace in the believers' lives. I'd encourage you this week, pick one of these out and use this with your prayer list and the people that you're praying with in our assembly, and pray these prayers. We can pray with confidence when we pray according to God's will. He tells us these are things that we ought to pray for one another, and so we can pray with great confidence. All right, Leland is going to come and read the epistle of 2 Thessalonians.
All right, everybody should be there by now. 2 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to that effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will come, unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do good things, do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you. All right, so as we close, just a reminder, and hopefully that whets your appetite for the next three Sunday evenings as we look forward to looking into this book of 2 Thessalonians. But there's an encouragement to stand firm, to persevere, to continue. Or as our memory verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then, let's not do that. Let's sing the song, sing our closing song, and then we will close in prayer.